Good morning, and thank you for being with us in the Means of Facebook this morning. We'll be in Matthew chapter 16. Those of you in the auditorium, may you please stand. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 24, it says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is it if a man profited, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in his glory, in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his work. Verily I say unto you, there is some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let us pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning as we got in your house. We ask that you would bless the preaching of your word, Lord, as we seek to conclude this blessed chapter in Matthew 16, Lord, to remind us of that high calling that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and the importance, Heavenly Father, of taking up that cross, denying ourselves, and following you wholeheartedly. And so, Lord, bless your word this morning. Meet with us, Heavenly Father, for we ask all this in your most blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. And so this morning, Lord willing, as I say, we'll conclude Matthew 16. And I'll speak on making your calling and election sure. I think that you can make your calling and election sure by following these precepts of the Lord Jesus Christ in coming after him, denying yourself, taking up the cross, and following him, following the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you should know that I borrowed the title from my message this morning from the Apostle Peter, because in 2 Peter 1, after making some very good, interesting applications in the first 9 verses, in verse 10, Peter says, "Wherefore the rather give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." And so I think we can safely say that if we are diligent in following and obeying Christ's precepts, in coming after him, denying ourselves, taking up the cross, and following the Lord Jesus Christ, if we do these 4 things diligently, I'm sure that we can make our calling and election sure. Again, you see, the calling to Christianity is a high calling, it's a holy calling, it is a heavenly calling, and never forget that. Also understand that being saved in the Lord Jesus Christ is more than just saying a sinner's prayer, is more than just saying yes to Jesus, it's more than just walking down the aisle, repeating some prayer. Being saved in Christ or being born again is a powerful work by God the Holy Spirit. It is God regenerating a dead sinner, making him alive, removing the old heart of flesh and imparting a new heart and a new spirit. It is a radical change in the heart and life of all those saved sinners, where again we're told by the Apostle Paul there in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." There is a change. At the very moment of salvation, all things become new, and we begin our new pilgrimage in coming to Christ in the grace of salvation. But again, after coming to Christ in salvation, it includes these 3 things mentioned by Christ of denying ourselves, taking up the cross, and following Christ wholeheartedly. These 3 things, again, speak of our responsibility to Christ and our service to Christ. And so now, as the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples about serving him, he is speaking to us also this morning and to all those that name the name of Christ. In this text, again, Christ gives us basic and fundamental truths about our responsibility and our service as being servants to the Most High God. Notice the first thing Christ mentions about coming after him. What does he say? We are to deny ourselves. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself." In other words, serving Christ removes selfishness and bestows selflessness. You see, a selfish person, a very selfish person, thinks that life is all about himself. Thinks that life is all about him. Thinks that the whole world revolves about him and nobody else. And therefore, a person like this, they can't serve Christ. And for that matter, they probably can't serve anybody else. Because it is impossible for that person to deny themselves. But a true child of God seeks to serve Christ and therefore knows that they must deny themselves for Christ's sake. Stuart Weber, in his commentary, he makes this point. He says, quote, "To deny oneself with the depth of denial is to live without a single thread of self-centered thought, devoted exclusively to Jesus and his work." Jesus was not saying that we need to create pain or deprivation of ourselves, but that we need to be prepared to let go of anything that competes with his kingdom, unquote. I love that. So self-denial is the foundation, I believe, of true godliness, because self-denial is the thread that runs through the whole work of Christianity. Self-denial has to do with our service to Christ, and the essence of the service is to know that as a Christian, to even ask yourself, am I a willing bond slave to Christ? To deny signifies to set aside, put off, sacrifice anything that comes between us and Christ. And please know that whatever we deny in Christ, the blessing is we will receive a blessing in Christ. Because Matthew tells us in Matthew 19:29, and everyone that has forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or land for my name's sake shall receive an 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. What an exchange. What a blessing. You know, in Hebrews 11:8, it says about Abraham, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive his inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing where he went. In other words, Abraham wasn't self-centered. He wasn't selfish. No. He was selfless in his service to God. And he went out. He didn't even know where he was going to go, but he was serving the living and true God. And that's what it means. He denied himself. He obeyed God and denied himself. And the Lord blessed him tremendously. So much so that even to this day, the blessings of Abraham are even to us. Remember what it says there in Galatians 3? Because the blessings that follow Abraham, we see them, I think, every day. It says, knowing therefore, they which are the faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee all nations shall be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Wow. Why? Because he was a man that was more concerned about serving God than serving himself. What a blessing. Abraham denied himself in his service to God. And boy, did God bless him tremendously. Another one would be Moses. Remember Moses there in Hebrews 11, what it says? By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, or we could say, than the treasures of the world, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Wow. So again, we see that Moses denied himself and chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. God blessed him tremendously and used him greatly. And so, yes, my dear brethren, whatever we deny in Christ, we shall find a blessing in Christ. Self-denial is a necessity in our service to Christ. This is why Christ says, if any man come after me, you must deny yourself. You see, if we do not deny ourselves for Christ, if we do not deny the world for Christ, the world will deny you from Christ. You see, self-denial does not require that a man might have to refuse any type of temporal blessings or honors or riches bestowed upon him by providence. Nor is self-denial a denial of some talent or some gift that God has given us. No. Nor is self-denial the abusing of the body with some form of asceticism that some people practice, or becoming like a monk and living out in a recluse area or remote somewhere in a cave. No, self-denial happens in the heart. That's where self-denial happens, in a man's heart, in renouncing, foregoing, postponing pleasures, profit, and any selfish interest. Self-denial is not denying something for 40 days of Lent. That's not self-denial. Or things like that. Okay? The point is that whatever we enjoy in the flesh might be in competition with Christ in our love to Him. And this is why we need to examine ourselves, and we need to be careful that there's not any golden calves in our hearts. And we must beware of idols, whether they be material, physical things, or even mental things that can be idols. Therefore, anything that comes between us and Christ must be denied. And a self-denying Christian is made willing to part with anything or anyone that comes between them and Christ. Self-denial is basically the imitation of Christ. Doing what Christ is. That is, Christ denied Himself to do the will of the Father. As Christ said, I did not come to do my will, but the will of my Father which sent me. And so self-denial is subjecting ourselves to God, to His Word, subjecting ourselves to the law of love, to the law of grace. Self-denial is gaining life by losing your life. I hope you get that. Self-denial is gaining life by losing your life. And again, Christ is our example. He died that we might have life. And I love those verses again there in Philippians when the Apostle Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's telling us that we need to be like Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is the essence of self-denial, to make of ourselves no reputation. And being, again, that willing bond slave as a servant to Christ. You know, even Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2, he says, even hereunto were ye called. Why were you called? Not only for salvation, but you were called to follow Christ. We were called also because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was God found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. In other words, if we follow in the footsteps of Christ, it means that we will suffer for his namesake, which leads to the second thing that Christ instructed to us, which means to take up the cross. We're called to deny ourselves and do what? And take up the cross. Now, the cross of Christ is not a light thing. It is a heavy cross. And like Christ had to carry his own cross, we must also carry the cross. It's not easy to carry. But nonetheless, let us strive. Let us resolve in our hearts that regardless of the cost, we must also carry the cross. Again, I remind you, what transpired right before Christ said what he said in verses 24 to 28? Remember, Christ had told him that he was going to Jerusalem and he must suffer many things and he must be put to death and the third day he would rise again. But he told him he was going to Jerusalem to suffer many things, which included death. In other words, he must go to Jerusalem and he must carry the cross. In other words, everyone that comes after him must also carry his cross. In other words, the must of verse 21 regarding Christ is the same must of verse 24 of Matthew 16. It is imperative in one case as the other. If Christ must carry the cross, we must also carry his cross. I love what Pink says. He says, quote, mediatorially, the cross of Christ stands alone, but experimentally, it is shared by all those who enter into life, unquote. Which I believe is talking about all those that enter into the kingdom of God. You see, as some famous preacher would say, you know, living your best life. You see, living your best life is not being spared from suffering and pain. No, it is a life in service, in sacrifice for Christ's sake, whatever the cost. That's the point of carrying the cross. And so please understand that the cross here is not speaking of trials, troubles that come into a life. Many people say, when they go into trouble, oh, this is my cross that I have to carry. No. No, no. That's not what Christ is saying. Okay? I mean, whatever comes into our lives to disturb our life and peace and is unpleasant to the flesh, that's not the cross. And I said, as I said, many professing Christians will say, when going through trials and disturbances in their lives, oh, this is my cross. Pink again says, quote, The word cross is never found in the plural number crosses, nor is it ever found with the indefinite article, a cross, unquote. I love what he just said. As a matter of fact, the cross that Christ speaks of is used in the active voice and not in the passive voice in the Greek. In other words, it's not a cross that is laid upon us like a trial or a trouble, but a cross that must be taken up. Or did you not understand what we just read there in Matthew 24? In verse 24 of Matthew 16. Let's read verse 24 again of Matthew 16. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Do you get it now? Take up his cross and follow me. Again, Pink says, the cross stands for definite realities that embody and express the living character of Christ's agony, unquote. Now, at this point, I'm going to borrow Pink's application of cross-bearing that he used in a sermon in 3 points. But then I want to add my own application to his 3 points. But I want to share this because I don't want to be charged with or accused of plagiarism. A.W. Pink's first point is this. Number one, the cross, quote, the cross is the expression of the world's hatred, unquote. In other words, the religious world, they hated Christ. And we see this as Christ being crucified. But it was not just the religious world, the whole world for that matter. The world itself hates Christ along with his followers. You know, in John 15, at least 7 times, Christ refers that the world hated him and hated his followers. And I think Brother Ben spoke on that a couple of weeks ago, I think from John 15, and dealing with the subject of hate, because the world would hate us for following Christ. Now, the proportion that we follow Christ is the proportion of the world hatred for us. In other words, if we, like Peter did, at one point, and he followed Christ afar off. Okay? If you follow Christ afar off, there's not going to be too much hatred from the world. They didn't hate Peter that one time when he compromised and followed Christ afar off, remember? And it was so sad, but we know what happened afterward. Peter did repent and went out and wept bitterly because he knew what he did. But they didn't attack him. They didn't persecute him like Christ. He got away with it, but then it affected him tremendously. So we follow Christ afar off. There's not going to be too much hatred from the world toward us. Plus, I guess we can all say there's not going to be too much of carrying the cross either if we follow him afar off. Pink puts it in a different perspective. He says, quote, and in just in proportion as you and I are following Christ, just in proportion as our lives are being lived, as his life was lived, just in proportion as we have come out from the world and we are in fellowship with him, so will the world hate us, unquote. In other words, it depends how much we carry that cross. Is it just a little bit? Afar off? My. And I like the example that Pink used. I think they're very, very applicable. He used the example, remember that man in Matthew 8 where the man came and he sought to follow Christ? But if he requested, but Lord, can I go and bury my father first? Which We would say, well, that's a very normal request. His father passed away. But Christ's response was sobering. Christ said to him, it says, and Jesus answered him and said, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. We're not told what the young man did, but let's just say that he did obey Christ and just follow Christ. Do you imagine what his kinsfolks would have thought about him? What his neighbors would have thought about him? You just left your dad all alone and you took off? It's going to cost you. In another place, Pink says, quote, would they be able to appreciate the motive, the devotion, which caused him to follow Christ and neglected what the world would call a filial duty? Oh, my friends, if you are following Christ, the world would think you are mad. And some of you will find it very hard to bear aspirations of your sanity. Yet, there are some who find the reproaches of the living a harder trial than the loss of the dead, unquote. In another place, a young man presented himself to Christ and asked him if he could go and say farewell to his family and friends. But again, Christ presented him with the cross and answered that young man, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Pink again answers and says, quote, affectionate nature finds the wrench of home ties very hard to bear. Harder still are the suspicions of loved ones and friends for having been slighted. Yes, the reproach of the world becomes very real if we are following Christ closely. No man can keep in with the world and follow him. Unquote. And what shall we say about that young man that came to Christ and said, good master, what thing shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? What did Christ say to him? Go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. But we all know the story on that one too. That man went away sorrowfully because he had many riches. Therefore, in very simple words, Christ said to this young man, and he says to you and to me this morning, those words of Luke 14:27, when he said, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He says this because it's going to cost you something. Christianity is not a light thing. And that's why I always say Christianity is the hardest life to live in this world. So, my dear ones in Christ, the cross of Christ stands for reproach. It stands for hatred of the world if we follow Christ wholeheartedly. But understand that if the cross was voluntary for Christ, it is also for all his followers. To some, it can be avoided. What would you do? Will you take up the cross or compromise to have peace in the world? Or you're willing to suffer the hatred of the world for taking up the cross? Will you be a conqueror or will you be a coward? So what will you do? Take up the cross or let go of the cross? Yes, part of taking up the cross of Christ is feeling the hatred of the world because we subject ourselves to the obedience of God and to His Word. Again, Jesus said to his disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, the second point of taking up the cross by Pink, he said, number two, quote, the cross stands for a life that is voluntarily surrendered to the will of God. We know that Christ voluntarily took up the cross, which would cost him his life, unquote. All you got to do is read the scripture. We all know that in John 10:17 and 18, John writes and he tells us, therefore does my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it up again. No man has taken it from me, but I lay it down, and I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I want to go back to Philippians 2. One particular section in verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. This was the climax. This was the end of Christ's path of obedience, even the path and death of the cross. Pink, he says, quote, Christ has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. The obedience of Christ should be obedience of the Christians. voluntarily, not compulsory, but continuous, faithful, without any reservation unto death. The cross then stands for obedience, consecration, surrender, a life placed at the disposal of God. In other words, dear friends, the cross stands for the principle of discipleship, our life being actuated by some principle that Christ was. He came here and he pleased not himself, no more must I. He made himself of no reputation, so must I. He went about doing good, so should I. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, so should we. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is what the cross stands for, unquote. So again, taking up the cross of Christ is following in the steps of Christ. That is the voluntary steps of Christ where he took up the cross and it cost him his life. We must count the cost as we take up the cross, my dear ones. And then the third point of pink, number three, quote, the cross stands for sacrifice and suffering, unquote. In 1 John 3:16, John writes and he tells us there, hereby perceive ye the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we are to lay down our life for the brethren. This is part of taking up his cross by living in the same principles that Christ lived and died for. Thus Christ died that we might have life, and therefore we need to die so that we might live unto Christ. Again, these are the words of Christ in Matthew 16:25. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. And therefore, every professing Christian, I didn't say possessing Christian, a mere professor of Christ, who lives a religious, self-centered life like the Pharisees, are more concerned about their own comforts and welfare. That life will be lost if they die like that. But whosoever will lose their life for the sake of Christ shall find it. In other words, whosoever does not live their own lives for their own well-being, for their own selfish interest, but rather seeks to sacrifice their life for Christ's sake shall find it. Think again says, quote, Christ died that we might live, and we have to die if we are to live, unquote. Our Lord tells us there in John 20:21, as my Father has sent me, even so I sent you. Why was Christ sent into this world? Why? What was he to do in this world? He was sent to do the Father's will, which included what? Giving up his life that he might save other and give life to others. Amazing. Think again, make the point when he says here, quote, I send you back into the world out of which I've saved you. I send you back into the world to live with the cross stamped upon you. Oh, brothers and sisters, how little blood there is in our lives. How little is there the bearing of the dying of Jesus Christ in our body. 2 Corinthians 4:10, unquote. I want to read the context of which he quoted from in 2 Corinthians 4. But I'm going to read from 8 to 12. It says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. Amen. That's in 2 Corinthians 4:8-12. And so, yes, this is what it means to take up the cross of Christ. It is not a light thing. It is heavy. It is a painful cross. And we see that the cross stands for sacrifice and for suffering. And again, I use those points by Pink. And as I said, that's my own application, but I hope it blessed your heart to understand what it means to carry, to take up the cross of Christ. Okay? And therefore, are we willing to take up the cross of Christ? Are we willing to take up the cross and be hated by the world? Why? Because the world first hated him, and he said, if they hated me, they will hate you also. Are we willing to volunteer ourselves and surrender to the will of God in dying to self and therefore denying ourselves? Are we willing to sacrifice and suffer for His own namesake in taking up the cross? I think the Apostle Paul hit it perfectly in Romans 12 when he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the whole point. Everything we're talking about taking up the cross and all these things, this is our reasonable service, brethren. That's what it's all about. Holy and acceptable unto God. Our reasonable service. Not getting a little pat on the back. Good job, Joe. Good job, Gary. Good job. You know, Brother Ben. Well, no. Not getting some recognition. No. It's our reasonable service. Right. As Christ reminds you. Remember what he said there in Luke 17:10? So likewise, ye, when ye have done all these things that you're commanded of, say what? We are unprofitable servants. We have done which was our duty to do. That's what we're talking about this morning. And so, yes, taking up the cross is our reasonable duty. And therefore, again, we are to come after Christ, deny ourselves, take up His cross, and lastly, we are to follow Him. Again, let's read that verse. Then Jesus said unto the disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. So we're not only to deny ourselves, take up the cross, but we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. Christ commands us to follow Him. Remember there in John 10:27, He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 12:26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. In other words, following Christ has to do with our devotion and our dedication in Him. If you would serve your master, you must follow Him with the whole heart. If you name the name of Christ, you must follow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you name the name of Christ, you must follow Him with a fixed affection, with a fixed passion, a fixed devotion that begins with what? Denying ourselves, taking up the cross, and therefore following Him wholeheartedly. There's no shortcuts in Christianity, my dear ones. And so, my dear ones in Christ, let us not give God just pure lip service in our Christian walk, but let us give Him a true and sincere heart service that is cemented and fortified in that full allegiance, committed to following the Lord Jesus Christ fully. Of all the examples that I could think of those that follow Christ, you should know where I'm going. Let us have the same mind as Joshua and Caleb, who followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Turn with me to Numbers 32. You should be familiar with this. I like to mention this often. And I preached on this before. But in Numbers 32:11-12, it says, well, we'll read verse 10 because that's the whole point. Numbers 32, verse 10, and the Lord's anger was kindled the same day, and He sware, saying, surely none of the men that came out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. What a distinction, what a difference. This is, again, what the Lord is calling us to do, to follow Him wholeheartedly. You know, think of Joshua. He followed the Lord his whole life, even at the age of 110. He's 110 years old, and he makes this powerful statement demonstrating his holy conviction in following the living and true God. I'll read it to you there in Joshua 24. He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye shall dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In other words, following Christ means to serve Him with the fullest heart, in sincerity, and in truth. God had told Moses that He would destroy all the children of Israel, ages 20 and up, in the wilderness. Why? Because of their unbelief, except for two, Joshua and Caleb. And you know, the writer of Hebrews, he makes it very clear that God accomplished this, because in Hebrews 3, it says, but with whom was God grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear that they would not enter the rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I mean, if they could not enter the land of Canaan because of unbelief, what makes you think you can enter heaven with unbelief? Just because you're religious? Oh no, that won't help. God spent 40 years fulfilling His word, because at the end of it, only two people over 20 entered the promised land. Everybody else died in wicked unbelief. And so at the end of 40 years, only two men stood out above the rest with that impeccable service. An example of faith cemented in holy commitment. Joshua and Caleb. Again, Numbers 14:24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit within him, had followed me fully, and I will bring it into the land and the siege shall possess it. I mean, what a testimony to this godly and faithful servant of the Most High God. I mean, what is going to be said of you? What is going to be said of me when we die? When we're gone? Oh, to God, that God would find us faithful. Will we be remembered as faithful followers of God, or will we be remembered as compromisers, compromising cowards before God and man? As we saw last week again, how shall we die? We will die as conquerors or cowards. Caleb was faithful all his life. You know, if you have to read there in Joshua 14:6-12, you can read later. It says some good things about Caleb as an old man, 85 years old. You see, Caleb had another spirit within him. That's what made him different than all the others. Excuse me. He was filled with the Spirit of God, and it was showed in his life. This is why he stood out in such a powerful way. Caleb was a true follower of God because of what God did for him. The Spirit of God made Caleb the man he was. Caleb had a believing spirit. We see this in his obedience to God. He had a courageous spirit, and we see how he stood up to all the others. Caleb had a loving spirit. He loved his God and followed Him wholeheartedly. Caleb had a zealous spirit. He had a zeal for his God. He had a jealousy for his God. This is why when all the other 10 spies brought a bad report, only Caleb and Joshua also had another spirit with him. They were so jealous and zealous for their God. You can read that in Numbers 14:1-9. I mean, not only were they zealous and jealous, but they had a bold spirit standing against the other 10. I mean, what a tremendous testimony of these godly men. And perhaps they were already practicing the principle that Paul would write about 1,000 years later when he said in Colossians, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth in the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on this earth. Therefore, God said this about Caleb. He had another spirit. He had follow me fully. So again, what about you? What about me? I mean, what kind of spirit is within us? Do we know anything of this? Now, you should know by now that Caleb's character can be seen in the meaning of his name. And we've seen this before. I know I preached on this before, and I want to share it again because it's very important. You know, in the Old Testament, you could know the character of a man by their names. Raise your hand, except for Brother Ben. We talked about this yesterday. Does anyone remember what the name Caleb means? Gary.
I believe it means dog.
Yeah. You got it. The name of Caleb in the Hebrew means dog. Bow wow. Yeah, D-O-G. Don't miss that. Bow wow wow. Yeah. It means dog. And I'm sure, like me, you ask the question, why would you name your son a dog? Usually, when a man is called a dog, there's always a fight. Because it's an insult. Very offensive. Well, in defense of his parents, the issue with Caleb's name, it was a perfect name for him. Why? Well, because a dog does have one commendable thing. It has a decent feature that perhaps no other animal has. Remember, a dog is a man's best friend. And what do we always see a dog do? A dog will follow his master. A dog always follows his master. And that would make that dog loyal and allegiant to his master. In this sense, Caleb was a faithful dog, a loyal dog, a dog committed to his master, which was God. This dog followed his master from the day they left Egypt until the day God took him into the promised land. And all I can say is, oh God, make me such a faithful and loyal dog following my master Christ. There's also a second meaning to his name. His name not only means dog, but it also means all heart. Wow. Is that not the perfect name for Caleb? It means all heart. Oh my. I mean, there was nothing lukewarm or compromising about Caleb. Caleb was all about the heart. I mean, don't you just love when people have heart? I mean, you see what you get. Even when I used to coach, it might not be the best player, but when I would see a player that couldn't dribble, but he threw himself on the floor to save the ball from going out of bounds, that boy's on my team. Because I can't give him that heart. You got to have that heart. It's all about the heart. You have it or you don't have it. It's all about the heart. And don't you just love people that have heart?
Yes.
Because you get what you see. Or you see what you get. You know, there was no half-heartedness in Caleb. He was all heart. You know, many might have a great mind and know some deep things and understand deep things. But they have no heart. Many have the tongue and ability to say many things and deep whatever. But they have no heart. Many are sincere in what they do, but they have no heart. Many make commitments and promises, but they have no heart. This was not Caleb. He was all heart. And whatever he did it with all of his heart. What a name. What a man. He was a faithful dog, and he put his heart into everything that he did. This is the meaning of his glorious name. Caleb was a man faithful to his master in all things, for he followed the living and true God wholeheartedly with his whole heart. And he followed him all the days of his life until his dying day. Again, oh to God that he would make me faithful following him, that I would be a faithful dog unto my great God. What a testimony regarding a faithful dog. My, my, my. Now, again, because Caleb had another spirit within him, he therefore had that courageous spirit within him. It says that Caleb followed the Lord fully. It means that he followed him wholeheartedly. That he followed the Lord in everything, in all things. In other words, Caleb was not, he was never, no, never ashamed of his God, the God of his salvation. He was bold. He was valiant in his testimony. He didn't follow the Lord like many do in our day for convenience sake. No, no, no. He followed the Lord from his heart with great conviction. And so sad that so many follow the Lord, sadly like Peter did in his infant Christian walk as he followed the Lord afar off in that judgment hall. If we follow the Lord like Peter did and just follow the Lord afar off, oh to God, let us repent. And may God grace us to be a courageous and bold follower like Caleb in following the Lord Jesus Christ fully. You see, Caleb followed the Lord fully in truth. Caleb followed the Lord fully in doctrine. Caleb followed the Lord fully in practice. Caleb followed the Lord fully in worship. Caleb followed the Lord fully in obedience. Caleb followed the Lord wholly. He was consecrated in the service of the Lord. You see, Caleb's courage is seen that he followed Jehovah God despite the hazards and dangers. Again, we read in the first 9 verses in Numbers 14 how Caleb was willing to face the giants in the land. In other words, he was not afraid to face the wrath of man or even the wrath of his own brethren. There in Numbers 14:10 it says, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. If it weren't for that, they would have been stoned. But he stood firm. He didn't give in. You know, it's easy to follow the Lord for convenience sake. It's easy to follow the Lord when it's popular, when it's safe. But what about when we're mocked? What about when we're made fun of? What about when we're ridiculed for our faith? What about when we put in a situation that it might cost you something? Not so with Caleb. Why? He was a faithful dog who followed his master even if it meant his life. Do we know anything of this? Spurgeon would remind us and he says, quote, a spirit of partial obedience is a spirit of radical disobedience. Unquote. You see, Caleb followed the Lord wholeheartedly without hypocrisy. Amazing is the fact that Caleb was so courageous that even at 85 years old, he was willing to get his mountain, which means driving the enemies off this mountain. You go read in Joshua 14, 11 to 14, these things. And he did it. So all his life, Caleb followed the Lord fully. And therefore, all his life, Caleb was courageous. In other words, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ means that you follow him with the whole heart. The whole heart. All the heart. Not just with the lip, but with the heart. And not just on Sundays. But Sunday through Sunday, Monday through Sunday, every day, we are to follow the Lord. Every day of the week, following our Lord. Our Lord makes it very clear again in Matthew 16:24 on how we are to follow him. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. And so yes, the Christian life is a life that is faithfully and dogmatically following the Lord like Caleb. That is, as a dog follows his master. Why? Because he follows him with the whole heart. Oh, my dear ones in Christ, let us be constantly denying ourselves, taking up the cross, and following the Lord Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. May God grace us to do these things. Now, let us quickly look at the last two verses of Matthew 16. In verses 27 and 28, again, when it says, for the Son of Man shall come in his glory, in the glory of his Father with the angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his work. Verily I say unto you, there will be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in the kingdom. Well, in verse 27, no doubt, we know that it's speaking of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows that Christ is coming back, and he's coming back in blessed glory, along with who? With the angels. The angels of God are coming with him. I mean, that's going to be one glorious sight. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4 that Christ will come in great glory. And then what would happen? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. And I know you know these verses, but I just want to rehearse them in your ears again because they're precious verses. 1 Thessalonians 4. It will begin at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even if others would have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wow. What precious verses. I mean, what a blessed expectation. Christ will come with the saints that have preceded us in death, along with the angels, and we see that Christ will also raise the dead first, and then those of us that are here and remain when Christ comes back will be changed in a twinkling of the eye. Look at me right now. That fast. Just a little twinkle of the eye, that's how fast we'll be changed. That's unbelievable when you think about it. And we'll meet him in the clouds, and we shall be with the Lord forevermore, forever and ever. If you remember, when the Lord finally returned back to heaven, in Acts 1, remember what the angels told the disciples? They told the disciples that the same way you see Christ go up, he'll come back. I'll read it to you there in Acts 1. It says, and when he had spoken these things, what they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And when they looked up steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, that is angels, which said unto them, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken from you from into heaven shall so come in like manner that is in the cloud, as ye have seen him go to heaven. I mean, what a glorious sight for those apostles that day. Wow, what a glorious sight it would be for us one day if we're alive when Christ comes back. As Christ left in the cloud, he is coming back the second time. You know, in Titus 2:11, we're reminded, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, there's so much in the Word of God about the second coming of Christ, and we'll look at this more in depth when we get to Matthew 24. But then, after this, Christ tells his disciples that he must not only go to the cross at Jerusalem, as we saw, and be killed, but now he encourages them that he will return one future day for his people. And again, what a day that would be. And then in Matthew 16:27, it says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. You know, Matthew reminds us that Christ will come back in glory, and that he will reward every man according to the works. That word reward has a twofold meaning. He will come with a reward for all his people, for all their faithfulness, and the Lord will bless them. But then, that word also means that he's going to come to judge the lost. Because the word reward has the idea of payment. But payment in the sense of judgment. Every person who has rejected Christ and his word will be judged by Christ. In that day, everything shall be exposed. No one shall be exempt. No one who is outside Christ will be exempt. You know, in 2 Thessalonians 1, we're told there, he says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in the saints, to be admired of all them that believe, because our testimony among you would believe in that day. I mean, what a day again. What a day that will be. And oh, to God, that you'll be prepared and ready for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're outside Christ this morning, oh, to God, that it will prick your heart, open your heart, to cause you to show you your sins and compel you to come to Christ, that you would come in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 28, as Matthew concludes, Matthew 16, Christ makes a very shocking revelation that no doubt affected his disciples. In verse 28, he says, verily I say unto you, there'll be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Let me just say this, that this verse here really belongs in chapter 17. And in reality, there should not have been a chapter division here. Remember, the chapter divisions are not inspired. The Word of God is. Men divided into chapters to make it easy for us to read, but they never should have divided it at this particular place, okay? And we'll see more of this next week as we look at the transfiguration of Christ. I think the chapter division here really missed it. Now, the Apostle Luke, he got it right. Okay? We'll see this next week. I need to bring this to a close, but If you go back and read in Luke 9, 20 to 36, if you read it this afternoon, you will see Luke kept it all intact. He didn't put a chapter division. It was not divided, but it was running all in the same line of thought, which Matthew should have done. Thus, this verse refers, I believe, 28 refers to the transfiguration, which would take place in a few days at the beginning of Matthew 17. It says in 6 days. But so in a few days, this was going to happen. And so it refers to the transfiguration. We know that Christ would give Peter, James, and John a glorious preview of his future glory. A preview of the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. In other words, the transfiguration would show these things as they really are. And so these three disciples, okay? I mean, Peter, James, and John, they would not taste death until they saw the glorified Christ. Until they saw the glorified Christ in his kingdom. And that's what Matthew 17, the transfiguration, is going to deal with next week. I mean, what a blessed privilege for these three disciples. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember when they saw the Son of Man in the midst of the fire? They saw him in his glory in the midst of the fire. And so, amen and amen. As chapter 16 ends with great glory. But what a blessing. Chapter 17 begins with great glory also. But the question this morning is, are you denying yourself? Are you taking up the cross? Are you following the Lord wholeheartedly? And so again, my dear ones in Christ, let this be our model for 2023. We started this text, verses 24-28, the first Sunday in January. It's taken me 5 weeks. Sorry it took me this long, but it's taken me 5 weeks to get through it. But let this be our model for 2023. Serve the Lord with your whole heart. And may these three commands of Christ be what? Remember? Our New Year's resolution, that we deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow Him wholeheartedly. May God grace us that even until our dying day, that we would never, no, never, ever be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ and His words in the Bible. And so, to all those that name the name of Christ, I ask you the question as I did at the very beginning of my sermon. Are you making your calling and election sure? Are you making your calling and electing sure? Are you looking to that blessed hope or the second coming of Christ? I love what Peter says there also in 2 Peter 3 when he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then, all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, my beloved, seeing that you look for these things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. In other words, Peter reminding us that we make our calling and election sure in Christ. So we ask again as I end this morning, will you die a conqueror in Christ? Or will you die as a coward in your sins? May God speak to your heart. And again, if you're lost, oh, I plead with you that you come to Christ this morning. Come in repentance. And be saved. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these blessed words of our Lord Jesus Christ to remind us, Lord, what we must be doing during a Christian life. And as we said, not just on Sunday, Lord, but all the week, on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and again starting Monday, oh God, let us be in the business of denying ourselves, taking up your cross, and following you wholeheartedly. And we know, Lord, that we cannot do that in the flesh, in our own strength. It takes your grace. And so grace is, Lord, to submit to you. And so, God, bless your word. For we ask all these things in your most blessed and holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you again for being with us in the means of Facebook. God feed and God bless. Amen.